The first scripture for today comes from Acts 2, 43 through 47. That is from Luke's account of the early church in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 43 through 47. That can be found.
Can I have you read Exodus instead? Sorry. Oh, go ahead, read Acts. That's fine. I'll read Exodus. Keep going. Keep going. You're good. Keep going.
In this scripture, we read about the early church and how they had all things in common. They were living as a single family, sharing all of their goods. Listen now to the word of God. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all and any who had needs. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Thank you, Shirley. We had a great yard sale yesterday. Fellowship Hall is cleaned out, by the way. I don't know if you've seen it before and after, but you were probably wondering how in the world are they going to get rid of all that. We did. We made about $1,400. Our goal was $750, so praise the Lord for that. That was great. And just made one trip to Goodwill with three pickup trucks, and We were done. Counts as one trip, right? Doesn't matter how many trucks you have. The youth had a good time as well. We required that they were there at 7 o'clock in the morning, and just about all of them were there then, or close to it, and many of them stayed till after 2 o'clock. So you can imagine between 7 and 2, there's no lunch, that there may have been a little bit of complaining or grumbling, and it was good because it was kind of the first time that this group of youth and I and the other adults who were going on the trip interacted. So they needed to know, okay, this is just kind of the way we're going to operate and work. And I think one of the adults said, you know what, we're going to have a no complaining policy. And I said, you know, it's okay. The Israelites did it too. And that's what we're going to be reading. That's what we're going to be reading in our second scripture, which comes from Exodus, is how the Israelites, this grown nation, were complaining and whining like little kids because they were hungry and they were thirsty. And then what you just heard from Acts was this very young church, just a few hours, just a few days, weeks maybe old, and how they wanted to make sure that they took steps to mature and grow in Christ Jesus. In the same way, our mission as a church is to help each one of us to be able to grow and mature in our own relationship with Jesus Christ. So when we talk about Stewardship Sunday, which we don't do very often in this church, right? But we should. It's part of our life, and I would argue that potentially it's one part of our life that we may worry about the most. How are we going to make our finances work as individuals, as families, as couples? And so why would we not as a church address that as well? And so it's been a number of years actually since we've had a Stewardship Sunday sermon. So here we go again. We are going to have one because we need to know that part of our life. How do we become more mature as believers, as believers in Jesus Christ? Now, when we do mature as a church, or when we watch our children mature, we expect them to mature in different ways, right? Their bodies grow, but that's not enough. We expect that as their bodies are growing, that we would want to see them grow spiritually and intellectually and socially. Each of these areas growing at an age-appropriate rate. None of us would be satisfied with a 6-foot eighth grader who's excellent at basketball. I would love that, right? But then if they were always getting into trouble, flunking out of class and having detention, that would not be okay. The same is true for Christians, right? It's not enough to have a lot of Bible knowledge if you're not actually applying it in your life. It's not enough to have enough Bible knowledge if you lie to your boss or mistreat your wife. What the early church understood and what we need to understand is that the maturity of a church can be measured by how we live in community as a community. A church that loves being too close for comfort with each other is a sign actually of a mature church. And so today we're going to, we looked already at the Acts scripture, which is a foundational text for the early church and how they loved being close together. Let's see the flip side of that, which comes from Exodus chapter 16. Let's turn there now. Exodus 16, verses 9 through 12. This week, and this is the only week for a little while, actually before Advent, we're going to take a break in our Romans series, so we're moving into, because it is Stewardship Sunday. So Exodus 16, verses 9 through 12. They're in the wilderness. The Israelites are in the wilderness. And then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. So now say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today is Stewardship Sunday, and for Stewardship Sunday, I like to focus almost every time that I speak on it on the fact that God will meet our needs. That is something that I want to make sure that each one of us can leave on Sunday morning being secure and convinced that Scripture assures us that God will meet our needs. And when you look at the Exodus Scripture, you'll see even when the Israelites complained, even when they came to God and were not happy. Now, some of us as parents, if our child is complaining, we're not going to give them that just because they're complaining, right? Was that just me? Okay. Well, God does things differently, right? God hears them complaining, and he responds to Moses, "Okay, I hear them complaining. I'll go ahead and react, and I'll meet their needs." So I want you to be sure that as we go through today, you are sitting there convinced that God will meet your needs. This Sunday, we are going to talk about what Scripture tells us in regards to our financial responsibility to the work of the kingdom of God. If you received the My E-News from this past week, and by the way, if you didn't receive My E-News, put your email on a piece of paper and drop it in the offering plate. That way you can be brought up to speed on the events and the happenings in the life of the church. If you receive my email this past week, the e-news, every time that I speak on stewardship, I speak from the perspective of tithing. Because I believe that Scripture tells us that God calls us to give 10% of our income for the work of the kingdom of God through this church. I've always believed that you should never ask someone to do something that you're not willing to do yourself, right? I think that's called hypocrisy. To tell someone you really need to do that and then you don't actually end up doing it. So the Bronkema family has lived on a whole variety of incomes over. Stacy and I will be married 25 years in June. Yay. And And we've lived on a whole variety of different incomes, from the most meager of incomes of $800 a month when we were missionaries in Italy, to the most generous of incomes, which you all are providing to us now. Yes, thank you for that. And in all of these scenarios, we have followed that financial concept that we find in Scripture of tithing. And I'd say that not because I'm in any way bragging, right? I say that because that is a scriptural concept that we believe the Lord has commanded us. It would be as if I bragged about something else or said, hey, you know what, Stacy and I are really involved in this aspect of our life because we believe that that's what Scripture talks about. And one of the reasons why we're able to do that is because we've seen the hand of the Lord at work meeting our needs. We are 100% convinced that God will meet our needs, and throughout our life together as a couple, we have seen that happen. And we've seen it happen in very real, miraculous ways. I know I've told you already about the time when my oldest daughter, who's back there, everyone say hi, Rachel. Yay. Back from college. Before she was born, and I've told you this before, in Naples, Italy, they had, you had to show them your car seat before you were allowed to take your child out of the hospital, right? And we did not have money to buy a car seat, although we'd identified a car seat for $37.42. And we were a week away from, we thought from when she was going to be born. In fact, we thought her due date was that day, and we saw that, and on her due date, she came, I think, about 10 days late, but on her due date, we received a check in the mail from a church in New Jersey, a Sunday school class. Who wants to guess how much it was for? They knew nothing about this, okay? They knew nothing about this. So we've seen visibly the hand of God meeting our needs, and it encourages us as a couple to recognize that you know, this whole tithing thing makes sense. This whole tithing thing works. And I can tell you stories of other families who, every time I preach one of these sermons on tithing, have come up to me and said, I need to tell you about what happened to our family when we started tithing, and how God's hand has been shown to them that God will indeed meet their needs. We've seen it in churches as well. I'm not sure you would attribute this to God's providence, but we certainly did at the time when we were in Florida. We needed to get three new roofs in our churches. In our church, we had a number of different buildings, and we didn't have money to do that. And we prayed and asked God to find us a way to make that happen. And Hurricane Francis came. And it's just coincidence. No, it's not. And tore part of the roof off of all three of those buildings that we needed. Just those buildings, by the way. None of our other buildings. But not to cause structural damage, just enough so that the insurance company said, oh, we'll take care of it. So we had that taken care of. And there are other times in the life of us individuals and churches where we simply know that God is active and present, even in that area, especially in that area of our life. And I think many of us go through life thinking, that's an area of my life that's just for me. That's an area of my life that I'm not really sure how God can play. I'm not really sure how God takes part in that. Well, I can tell you that is an area of our life that we may worry about the most. And if we're able to hand it over to God, it would be an area of our life that we would worry about the least. One of the greatest challenges that we may face as a church, as a growing church, I think is also one that the early church faced. People sometimes are too close for comfort, and we don't always understand each other, especially in a growing church, because we have different people now coming in. How do we also place people into programs and into activities so that we make sure that they're involved and not just coming to church and stagnating, but are actually maturing in their walk in Christ? Turn to the Acts scripture, if you would. Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47. Because what we find in these verses is how the earliest church was able to place an imprint upon the people that they were responsible for everything that the church took part in a way to make sure that they understood that responsibility was that they shared all things in common. When you look at that in chapter 2, they did it, what I call, by pursuing the three G's, okay? The three G's that are laid out in this scripture. This is a good Presbyterian three-point sermon. Verses 43 through 47. Look especially at verse 44 and 46, where you'll find the first G. The first G is that they gathered, okay? So if you're taking notes, you can write G for gather. They gathered together. They continued to meet together. They ate together. The work for gather is koinonia. They like to be in fellowship. They like to be together. And it describes not just gathering, but talks about people who want to constantly be close to each other. They look for excuses just to be able to get together. They love seeing each other in the square at the creamery. They stopped and talked when they were watching their kids play soccer. They saw each other at school and greeted each other while recognizing that they have a deep bond by the community here of which they are a part. Wherever they were, it raised their hearts to see each other because they loved to gather together. The willingness and a deep desire for the saints to gather is a sign of a mature community. You see, in the early church, there was nothing solitary, nothing isolationist, nothing monastic about the early church. Everything the Holy Spirit did in them, the Holy Spirit did within the community as a whole. So the first is gather. The second G would be the earliest community also gave. There's where the stewardship aspect comes into place. Where the earliest community gave in abundance. And these are some of my favorite verses describing, these are my favorite verses describing the early church. Simply because it depicts a picture that is completely idealistic. Some would use the word unrealistic. A picture of what the church could be. You know, Jesus is our model, and each one of us knows that none of us can live up to who Jesus was. But I hope none of us says, well, since I can't live up to that, I'm not even going to try. No, we all try, right? We all try to live lives that reflect the person of Jesus. And so I would encourage us as a church to do the same, even though this somewhat idealistic picture in Acts chapter 2, we may think we can never reach that. At least we should try. These verses paint for us a picture of a church. The key word is that has everything in common. That has everything in common. What a great ideal picture. They had everything in common. Folks, if you're afraid of socialized medicine, boy, you'd be terrified of this, right? I mean, this is where you have everything in common, not just medicine, but you sell all your goods. It's a commune. That's what it is. It's San Francisco in the 60s. Boy, I got your attention on that. I mean, that's the picture we have here is the early church sharing everything together. Because they knew what they were doing. They knew how their actions were affecting each other and affecting the people in their community as well. I firmly believe that if people know what they are giving for and how the kingdom of God is working through their gifts, then they're willing to give that 10%. Did you know that this year, 2017, we will be giving over $100,000 for mission? $100,000. We have $68,000 budgeted in our income. We'll probably, if past years serve as an example, we'll probably end up giving $80,000 around there. We gathered $16,000 for storm relief. We gathered $10,000 for Blanket Sunday. We gathered $9,000 for one great hour of sharing. Extravagant generosity and mutual care was a core value of the earliest Christian community. Guess what? We have that in place. You all reflect that. You all show that. We are experiencing that part of a mature Christian church. We get that. And it's the second sign of a mature church that is too close for comfort to each other is that they give in abundance to care for each other. Now, you need to know that this year, 2018, we are currently in the midst of the budgeting process. We are really going to need all of you to tithe. I'm just telling you, for next year, we're going to need all of you to tithe. Our leadership is going through that budget, and we're optimistic, and we're encouraged. It's an optimism that I think is bleeding also into our budgeting as we trust that God has been faithful through your giving, our giving, and that God will continue to be faithful. I had a treasurer once tell me when I spoke about making a budget on faith, and the treasurer looked at me and said, "Well, God doesn't pay the bills." Maybe, but God uses people who are faithful, people who tithe, people who recognize and understand a common mission together to do that. So generous giving, that's the second G. The third G is growth. And this doesn't necessarily mean a number, although certainly this scripture reflects that. If you look at verse 47, it tells us, "And day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." They had to mature because they were in a situation where they were growing, and the only way that they were going to grow and mature was to be in community, and that's exactly what these verses are about. The community caring for its own spiritually, materially, emotionally, in every way possible. It's obvious that this early church in Acts chapter 2 was growing in maturity every day. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. A church that is divided or only cares for itself or only cares for its grounds and its own people is going to die. That's not our church. A church that is not afraid to be too close for comfort with each other and with those in the community around it, a church that's not afraid to rub elbows with the undesirables, is a church that is mature and that will grow. You know, there's actually a fourth G. Y'all thought I was done. You know what that fourth G is? Grub. Yeah, they love to eat together. I just made that up. Isn't it amazing, though? Almost every time you see the early church together, they're eating. They're in fellowship. It's not a Bob thing. It's not a Presbyterian thing. It's a Christian truth. Food, bread, and drink, they bring people together. I'm going to issue us a challenge today that matches with those three G's. It's a challenge to make us a more mature church. This year marks our 185th anniversary as a church, and as a reformed church, we can also claim the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. Our challenge is going to be to gather. You will never be a mature follower of Jesus Christ if your only exposure to this church is on Sunday morning. You will not develop relationships in that amount of time. You will not learn to care for each other and to love each other. And besides, we want to be ready to care for you when hard times come. All of us will face illness and death and crisis and sometime in our life. If you do not invest now in building those relationships, it will be harder for your church family to care for you in those times. So gather. The second challenge is to give. What I'm talking about is giving of your time, but also giving of your tithes and serving and getting too close for comfort with the people in our community. A Christian who is not serving is not maturing. And finally, our third challenge is to grow. A sign of a maturing church and a mature Christian is that we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not afraid to invite people to come and worship with us and to be a part of a community that loves being too close for comfort. Reach out to your neighbors. Reach out to your friends. Reach out to someone who badly needs a community so that they can know that they are loved as well. You see, all people, no matter who they are, no matter what their background, are invited to receive the gift of Jesus and become a more mature person in Christ. For some reason, some people don't feel worthy to walk in these doors, and I talk to people like that almost every week. I can't come to church because I'm not good enough. I hear that a lot. Maybe it's shame or doubt or past hurts that keeps them away. Maybe it's some of us, right, that keeps them away, maybe. But all it takes is someone to offer a little nudge, someone to roll them in, someone to help them overcome the obstacles, someone to walk with them through these doors and discover what it means to be a part of a mature community. Won't you love to be used by God in that way? Folks, this is a great church. Our church is a great church. By God's grace, I believe we are becoming better. There are people out there who are desperate for love and acceptance and forgiveness and gladness and significance, who are desperate for community. And you just might be the one whom God will use to bring them in. May God bless us and keep us as we look to follow those three G's with a cheerful heart. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you today and we give you thanks for the recognition and the responsibility that you place upon our hearts on this Stewardship Sunday. A recognition that you have called us to give generously. A recognition that you have called us to spend our time with each other and with the community. A recognition, loving God, that you are calling us to a life of growth in so many different ways. God, I pray that every single person here in this church gathered today would hear this message of the early church and see ways in which we can do better. See ways in which we are actually fulfilling what they did. So check some boxes off as, yes, we're doing that, but also check some boxes off that say we can do better. Convict us, inspire us, empower us, and convince us to move forward in your path. We pray this now in your holy name. Amen.